Welcome to Pastor Bill's classroom. This study is in the Acts of Jesus, Lesson 18, Master Strategy.
Good afternoon. Hope all of y'all are doing well. Hope you're prospering in the Lord during this time of craziness. Coming at you here, of course, from South Padre Island, 7 miles from Mexico. Wanted to bring to you a little word of encouragement from the Lord, continuing our study of the book of Acts. We're going to be there in Acts chapter 8. If you would like to turn there, we're going to be in the first three verses. So find a Bible, get your phone, get something that has the Bible on it, and let's get going. I'll start you out with a story. 1930s, lots was happening on a global scene. Major players during that time, of course, is Germany, maneuvering for the Second World War. In addition to that, on the other side of the globe, Japan. And in 1930s, a lot of people don't know this, but Japan invades not only China, but also Korea, and in particular North Korea. And as a result of the Japanese invasion, lots of Koreans, North Koreans, flee. In fact, a large majority, as best I can tell, of the Koreans that flee during that Japanese invasion of North Korea were actually Christian. Part of the reason some believe that why North Korea became atheist is because the Christians left. Well, interestingly enough, terrible times for the Koreans, right? But interestingly enough, a large portion of them, I'm not sure exactly why, somehow they had connections, but a large portion of these Christian Koreans, North Koreans, moved to a place called Uzbekistan, of all the places to go. They moved to Uzbekistan. Of course, Uzbekistan is a country that's historically been staunch Muslim. And so now we have, out of the frying pan into the fire, these Christians moving out of North Korea, moving into a staunch Muslim area. Well, they didn't allow themselves to get knocked down. They didn't allow themselves to get depressed. They just took up where they had left off. They are, of course, industrious people. They're hardworking. They started businesses in Uzbekistan. They, over time, became influential. Of course, very intelligent, became a trusted intelligentsia of that country. And they began to flex their Christian muscles there. And what I mean by that is not stand up and say, hey, we're Christians, leave us alone. They began to witness, using their influence, using the position of trust that they had gained from the Uzbeki people, or is it Uzbek people? I don't know which. Anyway, feel free to correct me on that. There in Uzbekistan, and get this, by 1990, in fact, June 2nd, 1990, the first ever open air evangelistic meeting held in a Muslim Central Asian country took place in Uzbekistan, and it was led by a Christian, Uzbekistani or whatever they are, Christian of Korean descent, and he was able to preach the gospel, and the progress of the gospel has continued there. So it started out as bad news, right? I mean, bad news. We're ran out of our country. We've lost our heritage. The Japanese have done what they've done, but we've been pushing it to another country. Instead of sitting around and sulking, they begin to say, what does God have for us here? And what can we do to make a difference in the life, the short life that God has given to us? And so such an incredible story. And I think such a poignant story considering what we'll be reading today. Sometimes bad things are good things. In fact, they always are good things, no matter what, even if they start off bad, because our God is sovereign. So we're going to be looking today at just that same type of incident that takes place in the early church. And before we take a look at that, a close look at that at least, I want to just kind of bring you up to speed here. What you have in the book of Acts is you have a book of history, basically, the development of the church. And in order to understand, we got a good grip of kind of where we've been so that we can see where we are. So look at verse 1 of chapter 8. First of all, let's take a look at that. Verse 1 of chapter 8 says, Saul, now that's, we're going to know him later as Paul. Saul is the previous chapter. Remember, we just got off this chapter where Stephen is martyred because of his faith. And Saul is the guy sort of in charge of all that. And he steps up and even further in charge here beginning in chapter 8. And he's a major player in chapter 8. He's a major player in chapter 9 for a totally different reason. And we'll get to that. Saul was in hearty agreement with the putting of him to death, that is, Stephen. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. So it says there that there was this huge, sort of like what happened in North Korea. There's this invasion of persecution and pushed out of Jerusalem was all these believers. But before we can understand what's going on there, we need to understand what's happening or be reminded of what happened in this verse back here, what was predicted. Notice, this is Jesus speaking, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. They've done that. They've experienced that. Jesus was right. And you will be my witnesses. This is what they haven't done. In Judea, they've accomplished that, but nothing beyond that. You'll be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria. And in I'm sorry, there's a word left out. In Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, the othermost parts of the earth. I typed that from memory, and I didn't grab it off my typical Bible app. And I can tell my memory needs to be jogged. It should say, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. They had done that. In Judea, they pretty much hadn't. Samaria, definitely not. And the uttermost parts of the earth, most definitely not by this point, but that is all going to change. That all changes right here. And it changes as the result of what otherwise may be have considered, and in the short one may have been considered a bad thing, that a persecution was instituted based upon what took place here with Stephen and Saul of Tarsus, a very powerful man, very influential, a Pharisee, a goal-setting, at this point, evil person, is pushing this. And what starts out bad is going to end up to be good. Because notice Jesus says here, it's not really a command, is it? I mean, look at what it says there. He's not really commanding them. He's just telling them, this is what's going to happen. I mean, it's more prophecy and prediction than it is a commandment. You will be my witnesses all over the place. But here's the question I have for you. Do you think that they thought that it would work out this way? I'm not privy to their minds, but here's what I bet they thought. Jesus said, and I'm not saying they didn't believe him and they didn't intend to obey him, but here's probably what they thought. So Jesus said, he's going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Here's how I would have thought anyway. So we'll be witnesses in Jerusalem and we'll chill there until we get good and ready, and then we'll move out to Judea, and then we'll chill there until things look good, and then we'll move on to Samaria, and then when time comes about and we get around to it, we'll go out to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's probably the way they were thinking about it. Probably didn't think it was going to happen this way. It's going to be this huge persecution. I mean, they've been living, they've been the dominating factor in Jerusalem now for months, maybe several years. The church is grown to numbers at least 15,000 or greater. I mean, they're doing what Jesus said they ought to do. They're bearing witness, but they're not going any further than Jerusalem. And so this whole thing takes place. But my question back again is that it looks like a bad thing, but is it really a bad thing? Is it really? It's a very important verse for several reasons. Among them is the fact that it's a verse that essentially gives us an outline. This chapter 1, verse 8, gives us an outline of the book of Acts. It tells us what's going to happen. They're going to start in Jerusalem. They're going to move to Judea. They're going to go on from the Samaria and on to the uttermost parts of the earth. That is the outline of the book of Acts. And so it's sort of a intellectual thing. At the same time, it is an important thing because the tide shifts here. There's a major shift. And it's because of Saul of Tarsus. And there's going to be a major shift again to the uttermost parts of the earth, as we're going to see in chapter 9, again because of Saul of Tarsus, but not because he's persecuting, but because he's converted. He becomes the apostle of the Gentiles. And of course, I think you know that story. We're going to be getting that in future times together. But there's a master plan developing here, and that's what I need you to see. That's what we need to see. There's a master plan taking place here. On the surface level, it looks bad. Let's keep reading here. So let's just go back over chapter 8, verse 1, and let's read down through verse 3. So Saul, it says, was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men, it says, buried Stephen and made loud lamentations over him, but Saul began to ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Now, that's a bad thing, right? That's a bad thing. But can a bad thing be a good thing? Is God sovereign except in the areas of bad things? Like he, you know, as long as something bad doesn't happen, God's going to be in control here. But as soon as bad happens, you know, it's like God's not in charge anymore. Or is it not true that even whether it's good or bad, as far as we reckon things, that God is still sovereign? Is that not true? Is that not true? Look again at verse 1 here. Remember the conservative estimate of the church. Chapter 8, verse 1. The conservative estimate of the population of the church is 15,000 people. So now 15,000 people, give or take a few, have been scattered all over Judea and Samaria. 15,000, not just anybody, 15,000 Christians. 15,000 born again believers, spirit filled, convinced of the power and the work of Jesus and the forgiveness of sins, and that message they're also convinced of. Is that a bad thing? Or is that a good thing? There are two ways a person could have, in that church back then, could have reacted to this persecution. That person could have said, you know, dadgummit, if Stephen had just kept his mouth shut, I mean, there was just an easier way to deal with this and less inflammatory way. And he didn't have to be so bold. He didn't have to get in their face like he did and get himself killed. And now he's getting us around. We've lost our homes. We've lost our businesses. Some of us have been put in jail. We've been disenfranchised. I mean, Stephen could have, if he had just minded his words, things could have been better. That's one way of looking at it. Here's another way of looking at it. I would submit to you the correct way of looking at it. Listen to this. God is sovereign. And what the Sanhedrin and Saul meant for evil, God has meant for good. Let's reach them. Let's reach people, brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's see this as an opportunity, not as an obstacle, but as an opportunity. Sometimes we forget that God, despite what the televangelists tell us, that God is not always interested in our comfort. I'm not saying he's not always in it. I just say it's not necessarily the top of his list. It's the top of my list. It's the top of your list. I just want everything to go good. Money to come in, everybody to be healthy, things to go the way we want them to, everybody's happy, everybody's joyful. Not always, it's at the top of my list, but it's not always at the top of God's. He's much more concerned about us, listen, doing his will and being conformed to the image of his son. And sometimes that requires discomfort. That requires disenfranchisement. That requires stuff to happen. Here we are living in a day in which stuff's going on that we weren't expecting. We weren't hoping for, right? I wasn't hoping for this, were you? But is God not sovereign over this? You think God's just sitting up there saying, I'm just not sure what to do about this coronavirus, and I'm not sure what to do about the world economy and these riots and all this other kind of stuff. Not maybe what we're doing, but that's not what he's doing. So can we get connected with what God's thinking here? Our comfort, our ease, our affluence, our prosperity, our safety, our freedom often cause tremendous inertia in the church. You know what inertia is? It's a tendency of an object to remain in whatever state you find it in. If it's moving, it's a tendency for it to remain moving. If it's sitting still, inertia is the tendency of that object to remain still. Ease, comfort, affluence, prosperity creates tremendous stay-at-home inertia for the church. It's true for the Jerusalem church. I mean, I don't know how long it had been. Maybe at the most a couple of years. They had received this commission from Christ. God had been working powerfully. But had they gone out even to Samaria or Judea? No, they had not. They were inertialized right there. They were stuck right there. They were held down right there. Not for long. God moved them out. The things we think that would get us moving often are the opposite. They make us stay where we are. Persecution can have some harmful effects of the church. I'm not saying that. I mean, being put in jail and being separated from your family and being put to death in the case of Stephen, I mean, that's definitely harmful. But historically, listen, persecution hasn't been near as harmful to the church as prosperity has been. Prosperity. See, you don't find the church under persecution being disobedient to the Lord. You don't find the church under persecution having to be preached to all the time about getting on their knees. You don't find that. You don't find the church under persecution not honoring God with their lives. See, in persecution, I mean, everybody's down with the Lord. But it's in prosperity. It's in prosperity. It's true for the church, true for my life. I've experienced the same thing. It's under trial. Listen, when I'm in poverty of spirit, that I'm close to the Lord. It's when I'm prosperous that I struggle. Prosperity has done more to damage the church than persecution ever did, ever will. Story out of Bulgaria, January 9th, 1985. Pastor of a congregational church there was put in jail. No shocker, still a communist country, right? Socialist communist country. And so this guy gets put in jail for doing the very thing that Jesus told him to do and the very thing the Bulgarian officials told him not to do, which was preach the gospel. He's thrown in jail and he has some dark days according to his testimony. There's some couple weeks there he was just sitting there thinking, you know, what is God up to? I mean, I was being a pastor of the church, I was being faithful. We were seeing people saved and baptized and why has God allowed this? But again, believing that God was sovereign, believing that even though it's a bad thing that he was thrown in jail, that God is bigger than that and he can turn it into a good thing. This man began to take the gospel that he was preaching, the word that he was teaching in his church, and began to do the same thing to a very captive audience. His jailmates, his prison guards, they're also captive with him every single day, saw so many people come to Christ. When he came out of jail, I think it was a 9-month stint, he wasn't in there that long. 9 months later, he says, God did more in the ministry of this church in the past 9 months than we've allowed him to do in the previous 9 years. We forget, listen, that the church does not exist for the sake of its membership. I miss my church too. I miss the songs. I miss being together. I miss seeing faces. We've been having church, but it's been so few of us because of this crazy coronavirus, it just is what it is, and we miss the comfort of all that. But we also need to be, it's a great time to be reminded, the church doesn't exist for the sake of its membership. I'm not saying that we don't need to come together and worship, we don't need to come together and be encouraged and to disciple and to grow together. But what's the purpose of that? The purpose of that is so that we can reach our world. It's not an end in itself. It's a means to the end of what God has called us to do and what Jesus expects of us, which is to reach the world. That the church does not exist for itself. She's the army of God on mission in this world. Have we forgotten that? Could it help your perspective, and mine too, on this whole coronavirus pandemic thing that God is sending us out? Instead of saying, oh my goodness, God, please bring this to an end, we should be saying, oh God, what do you have us do in this time? Is God not sovereign over this virus, over the world economy? Is he not? So shouldn't we otherwise be sitting down and saying, God, what's your purpose in this? And we can't blame God for evil things, for bad things. Nonetheless, there is nothing happens apart from his permission. So why, God, have you permitted this? And what is your sovereign decision in reaching the world, which is the purpose of the church? How can we get in the middle of that? That should be our questions. End it, God, whenever you want to, but in the meantime, God, I want to make sure that we're living up to what you want me to be. Some lessons we can learn this incident in the life of the early church here in the book of Acts. Number one, we do not live by chance and coincidence. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. So should we go into him and say, God, okay, here we are. It's not what I thought. It's not what I planned. It's not what I voted for. Not what I asked for. But it is where you have us. What would you have us do? Like the Koreans sent to Uzbekistan. Like the church sent out of Jerusalem. God, okay, this is not what we thought. It's not what we planned. But here we are. How can we serve you? How can you be glorified? Number one, we don't live by chance or coincidence. God is sovereign. Number two, God works and repositions his people for the effective work of his mission. I'm going to say that again. God works and repositions. Where has he repositioned you? Stuck at home? Lost your job? Those are not good things necessarily. But cannot God be bigger than those bad things? Please let him be. Please believe that he is. It's shocking how many Christians think that they are where they are, doing what they're doing, for reasons other than the purposes of God. I mean, if that's the way you think, you're missing it. God is sovereign. God's purposes are the purposes over that. You and I are not here because of where you are or what we're doing, because of our job, because of our choice, because of our financial profession, because of our decision. We're not here for those things. We're here for his purposes. We're here for his purpose. God works and repositions his people for effective work of his mission. So a third thing, we need to develop a missionary posture about our lives. A missionary posture starts with the way we think, proceeds the way we act. Missionary posture about our lives. Every Christian should view all of life as a mission opportunity. This being sequestered at home is a mission opportunity. Val and I right now are quarantined because Valerie has the virus, and I guess I do too. I don't feel bad. I don't know what the virus is. But here I am stuck with her. She's my wife, and so she and I have to sit down and think, well, what are we here for? Why are we stuck? And I've been working on a book. Because why? Because we've got to do something. Got to do something. We need to view all of our life as a mission opportunity. As a mission opportunity. God has got me home in a still place because he wants me to write a book. Okay, that's what I'm doing. He wants me to preach. That's what I'm doing. Here I am. Listen, here we go. God has you where he wants you as a mission opportunity. You need to ask him what that is. We need to view our jobs and our places in life as mission assignments. Do you see it that way? You see it as a mission assignment? That's the way you need to see it. This missionary posture about our lives. We need to view our repositioning as a new assignment. So you were doing one thing and now you've been repositioned somewhere else. You were going out and doing whatever you want to. Now you've been stuck at home. Now you've been sent somewhere else. A new job, a new school, a job transfer, new neighbors. Here's one, a hard swallow maybe. Hospital stay. That's repositioning, isn't it? It's repositioning. View our repositioning as a new assignment from God. God, what would you have me do in this place where you have me today? Great prayer. Great prayer. And stop thinking of yourself as someone who, in addition, is a Christian. Like if I was an engineer, I'm an engineer who happens to be a Christian. No, you're not. You're a Christian who happens to be an engineer. You're not a plumber who happens to be a Christian. You're not a teacher who happens to be a Christian. You're a Christian who happens to be a teacher. Happens to be a plumber. Happens to be a retired. You're not a retired person who happens to be a Christian. You're a Christian who happens to be a retired person. We need to have this missionary posture about us. Starts with the way we think. Is that the way you're thinking? Because believe me, that's the way God's thinking. And you're going to be miserable until you start thinking like he does. It's not going to make sense. And you're going to be, worried about stuff that God's not worried about. I think he was up in arms saying, oh my goodness, what's the church going to do? She's been pushed out of Jerusalem to Samaria and Judea, which by the way is exactly what he said they would do. No shocker for him. Shocker for them. Not where they thought it would go. But they had to get their head on straight. You and I have got to get our heads on straight about this. He has us where he has us sovereignly so that we can be his militant arm. We can be his church. We can be what he's called us to be. Missionary posture, missionary mind, missionary outlook. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we pray you'd forgive us for turning in on ourselves, possibly, as we've been put through months now of this virus, God, and we do ask for an end for it. But before an end, God, we really need perspective. We need to be able to see why you have allowed this. why this economic downturn, why this virus, why this change in lifestyle, why this change in situation. It's not just sitting around waiting for it to change. Lord, you've put us here for a reason. Give us that perspective. Give us a missionary mindset. Give us a missionary posture. What can we do in the place where you put us? Whether it's in a new job, new circumstances, sequestered at home, illness. What have you called us to do? Open our eyes, God, we pray. Thank you for your perspective. Thank you for this word. God, continue to lead us deeply into it. Speak to us, Lord. Help us to hear, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Hang in there.
Thanks for visiting. Find us at www.islandbaptistchurch.org.